All right, as Pastor Josh said, we are in Romans chapter 12, so if you'd please turn there. Let's get started and let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we're really grateful that we can be here and open your word. And of course, ideally, our hearts would be open to you and our minds would be open to you as we think about these things and really, in the truest sense, consider them. Kind of process, even just here in mid-October, just another random Sunday, but it's not. It's not a random Sunday because we're with you. And whatever, Holy Spirit, you need to say to us as individuals, what we need to hear from you, this is ordained. This day, this date, this is important to you. It's not just a throwaway Sunday. There's no such thing as a throwaway Sunday. It's all important. As we approach this, not just chapter, but this portion of your word, as we get into kind of the nitty-gritty of living our Christian lives, what this is supposed to look like, we need to think right. And so this is an important day because of this passage. In that regard, today's no more important than any other Sunday morning because it's your word. So please, as you speak, and perhaps for us, we just need to decide to listen to your voice, Spirit. Thank you that we can be here. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we get here to chapter 12, Paul, having concluded the theological portion of his letter to the Church of Rome, we arrive here in chapter 12, and I think I've mentioned this the last couple weeks or whatever, at the practical portion. You know, the first 11 chapters, it's like, here's the gospel, you know, here's how to be saved, here's what God in Christ Jesus has already done for you, and here's the various blessings, and we'll talk about those in just a second, but the various blessings that are associated with the gospel. So that's the first 11 chapters, but then here in chapter 12, it's sort of, and now what? Almost when you're studying the Bible, you want to look and see, of course, what does it say? Then you want to start to ask, what does it mean? And then, without this being said the wrong way, it's sort of, it's almost, so what? Because that's true, so what? How should this impact my life? We're at that portion of this book. Here's how to live the Christian life. Here's how to be a Christian. And here's how to live it. Here's what following Jesus looks like. And this is really it. The question, and now what, begins to be answered in our text today. And we're going to see four simple elements of this, or four simple, they're not complicated, but it doesn't mean they're easy to live, in these two verses. That's all we're doing today, the first two verses that get us started. And I'm going to submit to you that this first one will sort of set the table for the now what of the rest of the book of Romans. Notice, if you would, our text today, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world." But instead, and this is a massive contrast, instead of being conformed to this world, instead be transformed by the renewing of your heart? No, the renewing of your mind. We'll talk about that. That, or so that, you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Man. Paul is, and notice here the first few key words, he's beseeching his brethren to do something. We never say beseech anymore. And some of your translations, it doesn't say beseech, so you're like, I don't even know what that means. But beseech is nearly begging someone. Some of your translations might say, I urge you. I'm urging you to do something. It's an appeal. Some of your translations render it that way. I'm appealing to you. Maybe your translation says, I'm exhorting you. And that's a strong appeal. the idea is that he's calling upon them. Literally, this can be translated to summon someone. To summon someone to one side, like, please get over here right now. There's something that needs to be said. I'll often do this with the drum line over at the high school before we really get into a rehearsal. Kind of, and it's high school kids, so you can only imagine the amount of tapping that. And I'm an adult, and I tap all the time. Christy tells me I tap in my sleep. I don't know that's true. I don't argue it, but it's high school kids. So it's like, put your sticks down next to your instrument and come here. Like, let's talk about what we're doing before we start doing. I'm summoning them, and I'm about to urge them to do something. Usually it's just for pity's sake, pay attention for a few minutes. But Paul is doing the same thing here. And one of these other key words to start this verse, this chapter, this section of the book of Romans, did you catch it? I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Brethren. Literally, this word in the Greek is to say belonging to the same people. I like that. We belong to one another because we belong to the Lord. He's speaking to fellow believers. And I have to tell you, I don't know, I don't think I'm quite legalistic about this, but this is just how I think about it. This word for me, brother, I very rarely use this word. I almost never call a non-believer brother. Bro, maybe. But probably not. This is a word that's reserved for us. It's a word that highlights what we have. It's a word that highlights what we are. In Christ Jesus, there's this bond of family. And that's a whole other thing, isn't it? Because if you want to find some, oh, I don't know what's the word I want, some entertainment in life, spend time with family. Right? If you want some difficulty in life, spend time with family, which is probably why a lot of the rest of this chapter and the subsequent chapters are dealing with how we as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus are to treat one another, because things just kind of get off the rails fairly quickly with family. But nonetheless, there's this bond that we have, belonging to the same people. Paul is urging his brothers and his sisters in the Christian church, the family of God, to do something. But don't miss perhaps the key word to all of this right here in verse 1. And I think essentially every translation that's probably represented here today has this one word, therefore. He's appealing to them, urging them, summoning them to do something. Not just to do something, but to be something. To be something, to do something on the basis of what? On the basis of all that has come before this statement. That's why I mentioned we're going to look at just some of the riches that we have in the gospel. It's on the basis of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And we saw that at the tail end of chapter 11, this doxology, the praise that he had towards the Lord. On the basis of God's plan for Israel and God's plan for us. On the basis of our salvation, the therefore, brethren, is on the basis of the forgiveness of our sins. Since we are part of this family, since we are forgiven of our sins, and I hope you know this, we talked about this on Wednesday night, just kind of reviewing what the gospel is and what salvation is. It's not simply just, though this would be incredible if it were just this, it's not simply not guilty. It's not simply that your account has been expunged. No, it's way more than that. He declares us to be righteous. We're redeemed. And not only that, do you remember chapter 5? We've been reconciled. Reconciled to God Himself. Though we were enemies with Him and at enmity with Him, yet He's brought us into right relationship with Him. And I beseech you, I beg you, brothers, therefore, because of some of those things and all of those things, and there's some more of those things, here's what we need to do. But wait, there's more. I think it was Billy Graham who used to speak about the God-shaped hole in our hearts that can only be filled by Jesus Christ. And the world works so hard And ourselves outside of Him work so hard to try to fill that hole in our hearts with literally anything else. Jesus is the answer. Yeah, I just don't want Him to be the answer. I'd like to try this for a while. It's not going to work. It's not the answer. It's only Him. He's the only one. Yeah, okay, I'm sure that's true, but I'm going to try this anyways. But when that hole in our hearts is filled with Him, filled by Him, repaired by Him, when that happens, when we're reconciled, everything changes and everything begins to change. Oh, by the way, you might remember this from earlier in Romans, into chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. Our salvation also includes power over sin. Do you remember this? Sin no longer has dominion over you. You don't have to do that stuff anymore. We have the Holy Spirit poured into our hearts, and the Holy Spirit, He leads us. He guides us. He empowers us. He helps us. He helps us even when we don't know what to pray nor how to pray. Do you remember that from Romans chapter 8? That's part of what we have in Christ. We're told, again in Romans chapter 8, I love this, we are more than conquerors. Not just that we're going to get to heaven like limping on in there, I survived! I lost my shield, my sword, but I'm here, Lord! We're more than conquerors. More than that, because of Jesus and because of His work in our lives, we are given great and precious promises. We have true hope because of the promises that come from God. Not just God, but the God He is described as, the God who cannot lie. We're told, how about this, thinking about the therefore of chapter 12, we're told that He loves us. We're told that while we were sinners, He proved His love and that He sent Jesus to die for our sins. Not when we were trying on our best behavior to be a good little boy or a good little girl and just, Lord, I'm just going to be like, no, well, you're sinners. I love you and nothing can change that. We're told that there is nothing in the created universe that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How about this? Adopted into the family of God. How about this? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. On the basis of all that and so much more, my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, He says, by the mercies of God, still here in verse 1, present yourself as a living sacrifice. The language here is that of an offering, and maybe your translation renders it as offering. And the Greek word here is a technical term that is used to describe basically a ritual presentation of a sacrificial offering. What that would look like, what that would be. And I love this in the immediate context, actually. The immediate context, which would be verse 2, and the immediate context would also be verse 36 of chapter 11, the worship part of the book. I love it because it's this. Chapter 11 ends with worship, and Paul cannot but help to pour out his heart to the Lord when he considers the greatness and the goodness and the grace of God. And then from there, as chapter 12 begins, it's the living offering, the living sacrifice, the living praise of yourself unto Him, if you will, of you. And it's all of you. Present your bodies. But it's not just in terms of your physical frame, it's all that you are. And that's simple, right? Now get out of here and go live that. You might remember the conversation that was had with Jesus in Mark chapter 12. One of the scribes, having heard Jesus answer the various questions that had come his way, the various questions that were thrown at him, he asked him, this particular scribe asked Jesus, what was the first commandment of all? Do you remember this conversation? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with your heart. No, it actually doesn't say your heart. It says with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And he said, this is the first commandment. Okay, well, Lord, can I just like love you quite a bit with like one of those four things? But to the same degree that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our minds, all of our strength, that's kind of et cetera, we're to present ourselves to the same degree as that. We're to present ourselves to Him, all that we are. And oh, by the way, context matters. To whom is Paul writing? Well, I don't know. Yes, you do. It's the church in Rome. Who's the church? Well, that's all of us, isn't it? In other words, this is not limited to those who are quote unquote in the ministry. That's for you, Pastor. Like you're supposed to be doing this all the time. The rest of us, we just kind of do it whenever we feel like it, mostly on Sunday mornings. Incorrect. All of us are to present to God all that we are. Aren't you glad you came this morning? And none of this is to make us feel guilty. This is just, as we'll see here in a moment, logical. It's logical. And the simple logic is this. If Jesus was willing to give all that He is for us, who do I think I am to not give all I am to Him? This worship, this sacrifice, this praise, this offering that we bring is logically on the basis of response. And you shouldn't miss the wording here. It's a living sacrifice. That's probably the part that I don't like the most. We're to lay our whole life on the altar to the Lord. By the way, as we'll see in verse 2, as we lay our lives on the altar to the Lord, that's when He begins to alter us. And our whole life to the Lord, not simply before the Lord, but to Him, it's unto Him. And again, seriously, it's the living part that seems to be the most difficult. I'm sure you've probably felt this and probably thought this, maybe even spoken this, maybe heard people say this kind of thing, and it's kind of this concept. Plenty of people who imagine that they'd be willing to die for Jesus. I hope that I'd be willing to do so. I don't know that I would. I imagine in that moment He would give me the strength for that if I came to that, if any of us came to that. But so many people willing to die for Jesus. And really, I think two things are probably true in that arena. Number one, I really hope that I'd be willing to do so if it came to that. And number two, I really hope that we'd never need to do so. But the word here is living, connected with offering, connected to the sacrifice of ourselves. Okay, so there's the living and there's the dying. Well, which is most difficult? Yep, both. Where I'm going with this is that the willingness to die, check my math here, but death is a one-time deal, isn't it? To be willing in that moment, do your worst. And so many, even in the day and age that we live, are dying literally for the Lord Jesus Christ, physically losing their lives. It wasn't that long ago that on some beach that ISIS was pulling the heads off of brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, willing to die for Him. That's a one-time thing. But living, however, is a 24/7, 365 and a quarter issue. A living, breathing, surrendered sacrifice. In a word, this offering, this commitment of our lives is to be constant. Oh, I don't like that. Like, I'm good for Sundays and whatever, but constant? And please don't miss that this living sacrifice of our lives are to be holy and acceptable to the Lord, that He receives this. I like how the great preacher, Erwin Lutzer, put it. Holiness means living with the certain knowledge that all that matters is what matters for eternity. Let me read that again. Erwin Lutzer. Holiness means living with the certain knowledge that all that matters is what matters for eternity. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The requirement there, the mindset, the basis of this with the therefore that's provided and the intended audience of us as brothers and sisters, as brethren, and the sacrifice or the offering tells us what to do, what to be. And again, this mindset, this approach requires exactly that. It requires a mindset. That's why we're told here in verse 1 that this is our reasonable service. Now, some of your translations might say true worship. This reasonable service, this logical worship, this true worship is the offering of ourselves. It's more than simply a song. Again, the context coming on the tail end of chapter 11 and this praise that Paul gives to the Lord, it's more than that, even though how critical is this? We talked about it a couple weeks ago. We're to be a singing people. Old Testament, New Testament, people poured out their hearts in song to the Lord. But it's more than that. The act, the constancy of this commitment, this living worship, I've given God my whole life. And it's almost, God, this is all I have to offer. And He would say, perfect. But it's me, and I know me, and how just terribly tainted I am. And He says, oh, it's perfect. I receive that. And it's logical. Again, the constancy of this commitment, it makes sense. If and since Jesus did what He did for us, why would I claim to be His follower and then not actually follow Him? The simple logic of this is why the Apostle Paul says what he says in the middle of verse 2. Let's just look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. Again, it's not heart, it's not spirit, it's not soul, it's your mind. This part of us that we don't use as frequently as perhaps we should, the thinking part of us, so that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of your mind. So there's this element of thinking in our faith. Our faith is certainly not blind, and it's also not supposed to be, how do I say this politely? It's not to be thoughtless. There are a great many believers these days who are thoughtless, and I don't mean that in terms of general courtesy, though that's a whole other conversation too. I've met some wildly discourteous believers, and then they'll walk away, God bless you, like, you know, may He bless you as well, right? But this often seems to be true, but this idea of being thoughtless or this idea of lacking in our thinking. I saw a meme on social media the other day. It's one of those funny little things, and it got me to thinking. It was a picture of Jesus saying, some of you are sitting at the tables I sent you to flip. Like, oh man, really challenging. My issue kind of immediately was like, yeah, I'm sure that's probably true. And the context of verse 2 would lend itself to that as well. But my issue is this. Some of us are seeking to flip the tables where Jesus wants us to sit. And we're less a thinking people, more just an angry people. And therefore thoughtless and thoughtless. But this idea of being thoughtful, being a logical thinking, of being a thinking kind of a people is part of how we're to be. Again, here in verse 2, it gives us some further detail about how we're to present ourselves to God. That's the first thing. Present ourselves to God. And then he says, do not be conformed to this world. The not often used English word conformed means to make something like another thing. Don't be made like another thing of this world. So the first thing we're to do there in verse 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And here in verse 2, secondly, don't be conformed to this world. Again, the concept, brothers and sisters, since Jesus has supplied so much for us, our logical, reasonable worship, our service unto Him would be this constant living commitment of our lives unto Him. And this includes a resolute refusal to be made into the image and likeness of the world. That we would refuse to be like how everyone else is. To refuse to behave exactly as the world behaves. And to refuse and resist what? The mindset of the world. To refuse to think like the non-thinking world around us non-thinks. Do you find this to be true? Do you watch the news for more than 3 minutes and listen to people talk and like, what world is this? Like, how have we abandoned? It's not even logic. That was a while ago, right? But just the refusal to say basic. Stick with the sermon, Jeremy. But the world, oh, by the way, and your flesh and the devil want to dictate to you how to be, not simply what to do. The irony to this, it's super appealing. What's super appealing? The way of the world. Like you, your fleshly desires, your natural bent, your natural cravings, the carnal, sinful part of you, well, wants all of that stuff. It's not just the sin part, it wants the flesh life. Again, the irony to this, it's super appealing because the non-thinking life requires very little. There's little to no thought involved, obviously. Just do what you're told, get in line, and please don't ask the good questions. And it's super appealing because it appeals to our inherent laziness. So when I say things like church, be the church, I'm talking about us being the church in the midst of a Christ-rejecting, unloving, fear-exalting, non-thinking world. That should be easy. And don't let the world rub off on you. And think about this in Paul's day. Think about this in the context of the original audience. It's so fascinating because yesterday morning in here in the sanctuary, we had our men's Bible study. We actually talked about some of this stuff. Rick brought this up, where this idea of like, man, how come the people of God so often act like Rome? And in Paul's day, he's writing, again, general context, to the church. Where? In Rome. And these folks, no doubt, would have walked past, often enough, maybe not every single day, walked past the Colosseum. They would have walked past, try to say this politely for a Sunday morning, maybe a ritual brothel. They would have walked past other pagan places of worship. I know Pastor Josh has talked about this before, but we imagine like we live in the most just wicked society in Earth's history. I don't know that's true. And I don't know that we're any better or any worse. Because in Paul's day, they would have heard just out and about on the streets and all unspeakable things. And they would have seen depravity all around them. Wait, am I describing ancient Rome or am I describing Northwest Arkansas right now? Yes. So to them and to us, the message remains the same. Don't let all of that, all that the world throws at you, don't let that conform you into its image. Do not be made like how everyone else is. Your task, church, brethren, your simple task is to be a living sacrifice in the midst of that. Oh, that sounds really simple. And a sacrifice is something that you would do on behalf of someone else. It costs me everything, and it's, what do I get out of it? Well, actually nothing other than the joy of being obedient to the Lord, which is great beyond measure. And to die, to give my life as a benefit and blessing for people around me, even those that can't stand what I am and what I do and what I believe. Correct. Easy. Or we can be like Jonah. I have in my notes the great old prophet, but how great was he? I mean, he preached and people repented. And that guy was angry with God because he knew. He just knew it. I just know it. Man, God is going to be merciful to all these people. I wonder if some of us are more like Jonah than we want to imagine. Not just running from the Lord, but when the Lord finally says, I'm going to just plop you right there. You're going to forgive these people? Oh, I wish you wouldn't. I mean, I know you love the whole world, but... So be a living sacrifice amongst those people and not be conformed to them. In the world, not of the world. Like a boat designed to be in the water, the problem is when water enters the boat. He also says this here in verse 2, instead of being conformed to the world, be transformed. And the Greek word is metamorpho, and yes, this is where we get the word metamorphosis. Yep, just like the cute little butterfly and the caterpillar and the cocoon, the chrysalis and all those things. Yep, just like that. Well, in what way, how are we to be transformed? Thanks for asking. Look at the text again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, here it is, once again, by the renewing of your mind. And what's the best way to renew your mind? I'll give you four quick suggestions. Number one, get into the Bible. Really, how can I have my mind renewed? God's Word. Get into it, read it, study it. I'll just throw this out there for you. Come on Wednesday nights. Read it on your own, of course. Come to the women's Bible studies. Come to the men's Bible studies. That time in your Bible, it dramatically renews your mind, especially when you not just read it, but when you seek to live it, when you seek to obey it, when you seek to take heed to it. I know a lot of believers that we would know it and live it. Secondly, how about this for something that will renew your mind? Prayer. Prayer. So spend time in His Word, but also spend time with Him. And let your time with God transform your mind. Isn't it amazing how that happens? You got some issue in your life, and you're like just kind of going crazy trying to fix it, and then you kind of wait a second. Oh, you know what I should do? I should pray. Kind of stop and like, Lord, and pretty soon, not that that issue just magically disappears. Oh, it's still there, but your mind is so much better able to cope with it. How about this? Thirdly, for a great way to be transformed, have this metamorphosis of the renewing of your mind, spend time in fellowship. And it's Sunday morning, so you think, well, I'm kind of preaching to the choir, but spending time with other believers is so important. Again, another reason to come on Wednesdays. Another reason to come to the guys' study, to the various women's studies and fellowships and whatnot. Another reason when we do our thanks giveaway in a month and change, when we have our 30th anniversary in a month, come. It really, truly is amazing how just even a simple conversation with our brother or sister in the Lord and your brain begins to be transformed. The simplicity of this. We need one another. And we'll see more of that in this chapter, oh, by the way. How about this? Fourthly, another simple way to see yourself transformed by the renewing of your mind. Outreach. Tell other people about Jesus. And sometimes when you tell other people about Jesus, they might ask you a very good question. You're like, I never thought about that. And that probably forces you to, here it is again, think. And that probably forces you again to like read the Bible to try to get a good answer for it. And that probably forces you to say, God, I have no idea because that was a really great question. I'll bet you've got a good answer for it. And you start spending time with Him. And you probably start to do this. I was talking to someone the other day, and you're now talking to a brother or sister in Christ Jesus. I was talking to someone, this non-believer, and they have this really great question. What do you think? Oh. And your mind is being renewed as you simply think about eternal things. Again, none of this is complicated, but it doesn't mean it's easy. And from all of that, notice the last element here in verse 2. That you may prove what is that good, and acceptable and perfect will of God? That might have been the number one question I got while I was teaching at the Bible college for all those years. What's God's will for my life? I don't know. I do know this. Number one, present your life a living sacrifice to Him. I do know that, secondly, you're not to be conformed to this world, but thirdly, you are to have your mind transformed, or your mind will be renewed as you are being transformed. So that's kind of how that works. Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He guides us. He leads us. He directs us. And I'm convinced that whatever the percentage is, I'd guess it's probably somewhere in the high 90s. The greater percentage of knowing God's will for our lives, of knowing what He wants from us and what He has for us, is really truly found in the Bible. The great old preacher and pastor and the great wordsmith, John Corson, great old pastor, he used to say this, and maybe he still does, do what you know and you'll know what to do. And the first time I heard that, I'm like, come on, what? Come on. What does that mean? Do what you know and you'll know what to do. Well, I know I'm supposed to read my Bible. Good. I know I should pray. Good. I know I should spend time with other Christians. I know I should share my faith. Good, 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 good. And as you start to do the basic things that you know you're supposed to do, you start to figure out what the specific things are for you to do. None of it's complicated. Do what you know and you know what to do. So as you, again, number one, offer your life to Him, as you, secondly, resolutely refuse to let the world define you and mold you, as you, thirdly, allow your mind to be transformed by time spent with God, by time spent with His people, you'll have an easier time, fourthly, knowing His will for you. By way of repetition, this is all so simple, but it's not easy. The metamorphosis of a butterfly, it's amazing, but that's maybe the one that comes to mind most often when we think about that kind of transformation. It's so elegant, you know. There's a lot of other transformations that are perhaps less elegant. Wine. I don't drink, but wine. A grape is required, and what's required of the grape, along with a ton of time sitting, is an unpleasant amount of crushing first. Happy Sunday morning. I'd like just to be this sweet blessing to... Oh, okay, would you like to be that? How about this? Diamonds. Oh, there's a wonderful metamorphosis, not of diamonds, but of coal. Coal requires, along with an incredible amount of time spent doing actually nothing, an incredible amount of pressure. I'd love to just live a great life to the Lord. Oh, would you now? Oh, and there's this life which knows what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, it requires that life to be, verse 1, a living sacrifice. Just as a resurrection requires death first, so too does the resurrection life require the logical, reasonable worship, not just from you, but of you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And brethren, on the basis of all that Jesus has done for us, do not be conformed to this world, but instead have this metamorphosis, this transformation by the renewing of your minds, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Easy enough? Sounds like we need more of the Lord in our lives, even to offer ourselves to the Lord. Good. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the beauty of this and the basis of this. As we consider this and we say as believers, Lord, I want to give you my entire life. I'm giving you my entire life. And maybe there's some of us today, and I know Pastor Steve mentioned this last week, just this simple thing of maybe recommitting our lives to you. Maybe it's less a salvation issue this morning for some of us, but maybe it's an issue of our minds that would say, yeah, Lord, I'm not being transformed by the renewing of my mind. Instead, my mind and my life is being transformed and conformed to the image of this world. Lord, I don't want that to be the case. I'm going to turn from that. And I really would like to know, what is that good and perfect and acceptable? What do you have for me? What do you have for my life? How would you like my life personally to be this living sacrifice unto you for your glory, for your praise? I don't want the world to tell me what to do and how to be. And I'd like to be in the middle of the world to let people know who you are. The right answer is not me going and hiding away from the world. The right answer is that the world doesn't conform me. And Lord, we have to freely confess, this is really hard so often. And we're further grateful for the context of the book of Romans, the content of Romans that said we also have the Holy Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, as we approach these concepts today, presenting ourselves to God, not being conformed to the world, being transformed by the renewing of our minds, and knowing what you have for us. So, Holy Spirit, would you fill us with you to overflowing, your power, your might, your strength in us, that we wouldn't, in these spiritual matters, try to tackle them with material things, nor would we try to tackle the things of you with our own strength, with our own understanding, with our own lacking, limited ability. Lord, that we would surrender ourselves to you on that altar and say, Lord, I struggle with even presenting myself to you. And amazing that you receive anything and everything I offer. Ultimately, Lord, our big prayer is probably ever so simple that we'd agree with John the Baptist. I really need to decrease so that you might increase in me. Lord, amen to that. May it be so. In this world, in this age, in our culture where we find ourselves, in these days, and it's just crazy and growing crazier, would we be that kind of people who would represent you well? We would know what you'd have for us, and we'd be willing to be used of you for your glory, for the sake of the gospel, for the people around us that are thoughtless and lost and crude and condemned. Use us, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, please. Amen. Well, let's stand. I know I'm not allowed to give homework because it's Sundays. If I were allowed to give homework, I would say that over the course of the next week, just read the next few chapters. Read the rest of chapter 12. All the way through chapter 16. Like, you could check my math on this too. Between now and next Sunday, you can probably read a chapter of that a day and start to see how this works with, number one, presenting my whole life to Him. Number two, not being conformed to this world. Number three, being transformed by the renewing of my mind. And fourthly, coming to an understanding of what God's will for my life would be. I'll bet you'll get some measure of understanding from the subsequent chapters and see how these verses really set the table for the rest of our Christian lives, the specifics of it. If you can get past verses 1 and 2, you get past verses 1 and 2 when we get to chapter 13 and the easy part of submitting to our governing authorities. Because it's not my life anyways. If I'm surrendering it to the Lord and He knows the world in which we live and He appoints the governing of... Oh, we'll get to that in chapter 13. And if you get to this part, understanding what the Bible would say, I'm not my own. I was bought with a price anyways, so why would I think otherwise? Easy stuff. So I'm not giving you homework, but read Romans. God bless you. Thanks for being here today. Hope to see you next week.